Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. With me in your Bibles to that Old Testament prophet, the book of Joel. We will read Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, as judgment had fallen temporarily upon the people of Israel, and a public and idolatrous sin had so gripped their hearts that God sent a plague of locusts to devour all green things in the land for months and months upon end. And as the people were humbling their hearts and turning to God, he then speaks of a future coming day which would make that plague of locusts pale in comparison for all the nations of the earth. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 speak of that day, and that is part of our sermon in the sermon series on renewal, revival, and reformation in his church today. Joel chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Listen closely, this is God's good and wise word. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There, I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people, Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. And they sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now, what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and your daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. So ends the reading of God's inspired and word to be heeded. Let's pause now for a prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've enjoyed for many months hearing your words, promises of renewal, revival, and reformation. But Lord, before there is healing, there must also be accurate diagnosis and a removal of that which harms the human soul. And that is sin. And that is hard to hear when our doctor tells us how dire our condition is. We don't want to hear the words. Sometimes we want to act like all is well, that it's just not real for me. But Lord, when we face the facts square in the eye about the state of our nation and of our own hearts, and then we deal with that bad news, that is when healing can occur. And so we pray that you would give us grace even now to deal with these heavy warnings, that we, your people, may be renewed and renew those around us by grace in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, the Frenchman Alex de Tocqueville visited America in the year 1831. And among many of the things he saw in our own land, he wrote these words. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, in her ample rivers, in her fertile fields, and her boundless forests. But it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of a higher learning, but it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and her power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And so it is with every nation on the earth. Any nation that ceases to be good ceases to be great. And so it leads me to a question, dear church. How will history judge our nation's performance in our generation under our watch? Will history applaud our advances in technology, or simply say we were greedy for energy? Will history marvel at our medical breakthroughs, or insist that we promoted a consumeristic, narcissistic culture of obesity? Will they celebrate our civil liberties at an all-time high, or will they mourn that our sense of community has reached an all-time low? I don't know how history will judge us, but I do know this. The most important question is not how will history judge us. The most important question is how will God judge us? How will God judge our nation when he comes again? Our church mission statement this year is that we pray. That we pray for renewal, revival, and reformation, and that it be experienced through the Holy Spirit enlarging our friendship and our fellowship and our hospitality to draw one another nearer to Christ and loving his means of grace so that his agape love touches our families, our churches, our nation, our community in tangible, palpable, measurable ways. But when God comes to judge our generation, in our nation, what will he find? Will he find fruit of this renewal, revival, and reformation touching our community or not? When he opens the books on our national virtue, our justice system, our foreign policy, how we treated the old, how we cared for the young, how we concerned ourselves with the minority, the immigrant, the poor, the powerless, will God be happy with what we've done? Will he see signs of our efforts to renew? Or does God not really care about nations, only individuals? Will he only judge our leaders for the decisions they made? Or will he judge you and I for the acts of our nation? Well, Joel chapter 3 in our series on renewal, revival, and reformation has some very interesting things to say about these questions. And without a doubt, Joel declares our first point in our message tonight, and it's this, our first point: God indeed is concerned about entire nations. God indeed is concerned about entire nations. Look at verse 1 and 2. He writes, "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment against them." Now, where is this valley of Jehoshaphat where all of this will occur? Well, we don't quite know, and scholars are a bit divided, but you know, that's okay. There are other places in the Bible we can't quite identify where this place, Armageddon, for example, in the book of Revelation. We don't know where that is located either. But we do know this about this valley of Jehoshaphat. In verse 14 of this same chapter, look there, he calls it multitudes in the valley of decision. All right, so whatever the geography of this place is, we don't know, but we do know Joel calls it a valley of decision. Now, what is striking, dear churches, is that it's not a valley where you and I will make any decisions. Because when you and I find ourselves in that valley, the time for decisions is past. You and I have to make a decision for renewal today. We must align ourselves to God through Jesus Christ and His Son today. We must repent of this wrong-headed direction we are going and turn and look to Christ again to lead a new life today. Today is the day to make that decision, not tomorrow. You and I are actually not promised tomorrow. We are only promised today. And what Joel tells us in this passage is that when tomorrow arrives, and he's talking about the final tomorrow, when the final tomorrow finally arrives, it will then be too late to decide, because on that day and at that time, says Joel, it will be a valley where God makes decisions. It is God's valley of God's decisions. God will make a decision in that valley, and He will make a decision about our decisions. For life is nothing but a series of decisions we make moment by moment, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every year. And God will make a decision about the decisions we made. Your daily decisions matter, dear church. They matter more than we give them credit for. They matter so much to God that one day He is going to stop world history, and He is going to stop it in order to sort out all of our decisions, and then He will render one great decision about all of our decisions. If anything, dear church, the doctrines of heaven and of hell remind us that decisions matter. And you and I know this. Our conscience tells us this. Every day we look around us and we make decisions about other people's decisions. Our very active conscience analyzes our neighbors and analyzes ourselves. We just can't help it. We do it by nature. It's the warp and woof of daily living. We just do it. And that very active conscience we have, constantly rendering judgment about people around us and what's going on in ourselves, is a symptom of a great and coming day when the Lord will finally make His decisions about our decisions. And I guess, dear church, the question is this: are you ready for Him to decide about your decisions? If not, you still have time to make decisions you want Him to render a decision about. Don't wait for tomorrow to get right with God. It could be too late. Now, it's interesting, as we go on to this passage, Joel specifically tells us that God, on the day of decisions, is going to make a decision about what He thinks of the nations of the earth. We see that in verse 2. He says that He will gather all the nations. And these are not abstractions. These nations in this chapter have names. In verse 2, or rather verse 4, he mentions a few. There's one called Tyre and Sidon. He mentions in that same verse the region of Philistia as well. Then in verse 5, he mentions Greece. And then in verse 8, he mentions the Sabaeans. In verse 19, ahead of our passage, he mentions Egypt and Edom. And so, dear church, what we see is that on that day of judgment, when God renders decisions about decisions, He will certainly judge individual decisions like you and me and our family and our church, but He will also judge the decisions of entire nations. He will judge them for what they did abroad across the seas where many of the people's eyes cannot see. And he will judge them for what they did at home within their own borders. God is concerned about your nation sometimes more than we are ourselves. And among other things, this brings us to our second point tonight in this series about renewal, revival, and reformation. Among other things, Joel tells us that the nations will be judged, here we go, verse 2, on how they treated the people of God. How they treat those who name God as their father. Verse 2, it says this, "There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people, Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up the land." Verse 6, "You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland." You know, dear church, we learn fast forward into the New Testament that in every generation, whether in that day or in the New Testament era, God so identifies himself with his people that if you and I treat them badly, we are treating God badly. If we attack them, we attack him. If we mistreat them, we mistreat him. Remember on the road to Damascus, that very vicious, brutal Saul of Tarsus, on a journey planning how he would viciously persecute the church of Christ even further. And when that light appears to him on the road to Damascus and blinds his eyes, the words of Jesus were this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So be careful how you treat God's people. Let me give you some advice. If you want to love me personally, a simple way to do it, love my kids. Right? I bet any parent in this room could say, if you really want to love us, you love our kids. Treat them well and you're treating me well. Mistreat them, my heart is broken. And what we're learning here, dear church, is as you're making a decision tonight, a decision that will one day, God will render a decision about your decision. In the making of your decisions, make a decision in such a way that you are treating people, God's people, the same way you would treat God. In fact, in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul tells us, and it's so strange, I remember exegeting this and preaching it one day years ago, Paul tells us that that second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, can actually, he calls it the greatest commandment, which made some scholars and commentators go, "Paul, what are you talking about?" And he argues that the second greatest commandment can be called the greatest commandment because love for God's people actually displays love for God. Love of neighbor sums up loving God. Now, back to Joel. In Joel's day, several thousand years ago, the people of God were called by a name called Israel. Israel was God's people. But as Israel, who birthed the Messiah, who would then touch the nations of the earth, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, the New Testament says that the people of God are now found in every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. And so it is not difficult to apply this passage to the nations of the earth interacting with God's people today. How do the nations of the earth treat God's people today? How does your nation treat God's people? Some nations today are hostile nations to God's people. The Voice of the Martyrs, a watchful ministry for persecuted Christians, defines hostile nations like this. Those whose governments consistently attempt to protect their Christian population, but nonetheless, Christians are victims of violence from the general population because of their witness. God will judge hostile nations. God is also watching restricted nations. Voice of the Martyrs defines a restricted nation as those where government policy or practice prevent Christians from obtaining Christian literature and where the government allows circumstances where Christians are harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of their possessions of liberties because of their faith in Jesus. God will judge restricted nations. And God is judging our nation. How we treat those who name God as Father. And I think it's important for us as Christians to remember this next time that our nation harasses a group of Christians who are just a little bit different than us, and so we don't think, well, that's not us. Well, you better perk up. Speak up. You might be next. Speak up when foreign nations who deal with the people of God harass them. Do not turn a blind eye. Speak up. Do something. Nations will be judged by how they treat God's people. He goes on, though, in this passage to say even more. Yes, firstly, God will judge the nations of the earth as nations, not as just aggregates of individuals, but as nations. Secondly, he will judge nations based on how they treat his people. Thirdly, he goes on to say, God will judge nations even on how they treat all people, regardless of their faith commitment. Because you see, every act of inhumanity is an assault against the God who made humanity. To assault the creature is to assault the Creator. So what sins have the nations of the earth committed against humanity that God will one day judge? Well, the list grows here in chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Removing people from their homelands will be judged. Verse 3. Trading people like commodities instead of treating them like human beings. Verse 3. Trafficking prostitution across nations' borders. Verse 5, taking what belongs to God, misappropriating it for ourselves. Verse 19, even beyond our text read today, violence in our city streets. Verse 19, shedding innocent blood. And then there's this catchphrase of verse 13 in general, wickedness. God is serious about justice, about social treatment, and the question is, are you? You'd better be. God will judge our nation by this criteria one day. Did you know that the U.S. State Department estimates that sex slave trade industry traffics more than 800,000 people across international borders each year? That is 10 times larger than the American slave trade at its peak. Now, many of you think that if you've lived back in those days, you would not have stood for it. Well, you are living in those days right now. What will you do? America has performed over 54 million abortions since 1973. 54 million. Our nation only has 300 million. That is going on right now under our watch, in our country, in our world. You may not be in the exact middle of it, but you can either add to the miseries of this life or seek to help relieve them. As someone once said, all it takes for evil to increase is for good men and women to do nothing. What should we do? One commentator of this passage, J.B. Priestley, writes these wise words. He says, we should behave toward our country as women behave towards the men they love. A loving wife will do anything for her husband, but she will not stop critiquing him and trying to improve him. Let's cast that same affection towards our nation. The problem, of course, is that people will get mad at you the moment you do it because you're sticking your nose in some business. They would rather you not stick their nose out, and they will make a decision about your decision. But who do you want making a decision about your decisions, them or God? Endure their decision today about your decision and their opinion of your decision, or endure a valley of decisions where no decision you can make can undo a decision you've just made. And what's interesting is when you seek to stand up to love your nation and people speak out against you, take courage by verse 4, where God speaks up against the nations of the earth who seem riled by his words, and he says, "Are you trying to repay me for something I have done?" So when people criticize and make decisions about your decisions, don't feel bad. They're not singling you out. They've already singled God out and started critiquing God. Don't take it personally. God is not exempt from their decisions about his decisions either. God will judge the nations for how they treat all people. So this brings us to our final point. God indeed will judge the nations of the earth. He will judge them based on how they treat his people. He will judge them on how they treat all peoples, regardless of color, creed, or background. But just in case, our final point, you doubt the day of judgment, think it's a fantasy, think it's a figment of the imagination invented by mothers and fathers to keep their children well behaved. God knows some people may feel that way and say, where is this day of judgment that you say is coming? The rain and the sun and the seasons go on and on and on like it always has been. Is this just some boogeyman you've created? Well, in verses 7 and 8, God promises actually penalties in the here and now prior to the day of the final judgment. And those whom a nation offends, he says in verses 7 and 8, those who are treated with such atrocities, he warns, will one day rise up and retaliate, and our children are going to pay the price. That's the judgment in the here and now. Won't listen to God now, find your children. They will pay. Verses 7 and 8. He says, see, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them. And I will return on your own heads what you have done. And I will sell your sons and your daughters to the people of Judah. And then they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. And then he ends it, the Lord has spoken. And so Joel speaks of this great and coming day of the Lord, that it's going to be a terrible and fearsome day. It's going to be a day of justice, a day of decisions about your decisions, a day of punishment and a day of rewards, and a day when all things are going to be made right by God. And it is a day which you should prepare for now by repenting of your series of stupid decisions and trust him and seek by God's grace to live a life of righteousness, of mercy, and walking humbly with God. But Joel also teaches here that God's judgment, until it comes on a final day, will be on display in the here and now. In other words, all the nation's choices will have national consequences. Even now, the Lord has spoken. For example, when there is national injustice, eventually God arouses in human history resistance to injustice. It sometimes takes a while for that resistance to percolate and to brew and to overflow, but it comes. Over time, God's providential unfolding of history allows more and more of those who are being oppressed to find their collective voice and finally say, that's not fair. Why, even the citizens of that nation, who this nation's policies were seeking to protect, one day get sick and tired of the injustice, and they begin to speak out against the very nation that birthed these atrocities. As Mark Twain once commented, he said, "Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government only when it deserves it." And so what God says is that eventually those who are oppressed, they rise up. Because what have they got to lose? Nothing but oppression and chains. So let's rise up. And then they return the favor given to them by the oppressor. And it's a tit for a tat. It's an eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. And when that happens, it divides the nation. It weakens the nation. It makes that nation begin to question its very own self. And when that happens, G.K. Chesterton gives us this advice. "My country, right or wrong, is a thing no patriot should ever say, except in desperate cases. It's like saying, my mother, drunk or sober." And so God's punishment upon injustice in this age is division. He weakens a nation. He makes that people vulnerable to the very exploitation they dished out. And our kids pay the price. And you know what Jesus said about our kids? He said it would be better if a millstone were hung around our neck and we'd be cast into the deepest sea than to make our little ones stumble. So, dear church, God cares. He cares about our decisions. I know it's easy to think it just doesn't matter, but it does. How you treat his church, how you treat your neighbor and your fellow man, how you respond to God. He's going to judge our nation. He will judge the citizens by how well they loved their neighbor in that nation. And in the meantime, he promises consequences in the here and now. What are you going to do? I'd advise you to follow the dictates of our nation's third president, Thomas Jefferson. He said this. He says, "Patriotism is not a short and frenzied burst of emotion. It is the long and steady dedication of a lifetime." So let's dedicate ourselves to the Lord and his renewal. For renewal, revival, and reformation in our families, in his church, in our nation, and the nations of the earth. And let's commit, not for 12 months, but for a lifetime. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. We will hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, you are the God of the nations, and at times we feel so powerless that we just think it's something way out there we have no impact upon, and we withdraw. But Lord, we're praying, Lord, as a church, for renewal and revival and reformation, and not just for our four and no more, but for the church and for this community and for this state and this nation and for our world, the nations of the earth. We desire the mercies of God in Christ to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we know that comes with obligations for love of neighbor, justice and fairness and rightness. We see signs, O Lord, that our national integrity is at a low, the division, the animosity, the toxic culture and infighting and division we see in the communities and nations of the earth. We pray, O Lord, you would humble us to seek your face and to follow your ways. We're sorry for disengaging. We're sorry for thinking our daily decisions do not matter. They do. Grant that your people would make a collective series of decisions over a lifetime that honor God and bless our neighbor. To the praise of your glorious grace, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.